I don't know if there's a better hymn to be sung for our lesson this morning. Blaine came in this morning. He said, "What song did you think about when you read the lesson this morning?" He and I thought about the same exact hymn, but I didn't realize and maybe just forgot along the way that it was in our hymn book. And so appreciate him pointing that out and appreciate Dewey doing the great job in leading that. We're on page 10 in our workbook. I realize that we are out of workbooks, and so you might have to buddy up with someone this morning and look at the lesson. It's a very simple lesson. But most of you could probably have went through here and filled out all these blanks without even turning the passages. It's things that we talk about often. We think about seeking the kingdom of God. But although that is a very simple principle that all of us ought to know, and we listen to preaching along those lines, and we read Matthew chapter 6, verses 33 and 34, it's not always easy. It can be difficult sometimes to put things in their proper perspective and the order on our list of priorities as we go from day to day. The introduction begins by stating that there's no greater aim for the child of God than that of seeking first the kingdom of God. Jesus said, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." Matthew 6, 33. I think it was a challenge in this lesson. And the challenge was given for us to memorize Matthew 6, 33 and 34. Hopefully we took the time to do that. The first one is just the fact about the word seeking. When you think about seeking after something, what do you think about? What comes to your mind? After all, the Lord said that, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness." And it's not the only time that the Lord talked about that, but what does that mean? Does it mean just to have a desire to do that? Is that all that's involved in seeking? To search. It's much more than just saying, "Yeah, I'd like to do that." But having a desire to do that and actually searching it out. To endeavor to do that. Notice, if you will, the definition that was given according to Vines. To strive after, to endeavor, to desire. Of seeking the kingdom of God and His righteousness in the sense of coveting earnestly, striving after. You may have came up with some other definitions about the word seek. But the point about that is we've got to endeavor to do that. And if we endeavor to do something, what does that necessarily imply?
Persistent effort.
Yeah, persistent effort. What else is involved in that? A lot of hard work. Maybe I seek to be a good employee for my employer. Well, if I'm going to be a good employee, what's involved in that? And seek to do a good job at what I'm doing. I have to know it. I have to have knowledge. I have to work hard, as Catherine said.
Improvement.
Recognize where I have some faults and make correction along the way. So a lot of things can get a lot of sacrifices. Are involved in seeking first the kingdom of God. But ultimately, whose responsibility is that for each of us? All of us. It falls upon self, right? You can't make that decision for Donnie Oliver and say, "You know, Donnie, you're going to seek." No, the Lord told me to seek, and it's up to me to make the choice as to whether or not I'm going to do that or not. And you have to make that choice as well. I like the statement that he made. We must not wait for the kingdom to come to us, but after it. We must be willing to do whatever it takes to find the Lord's kingdom. And a good example of that is in Matthew 13, in verse 44. Matthew 13 is that great parable chapter of the book of Matthew. And he talks about a hidden treasure. When this man found that hidden treasure, what did he do?
Sold everything and went and bought the field.
Yeah. It's pretty profound, isn't it? But I wonder if we have that attitude. I wonder if really I have that attitude. The Lord already knows. But do I have the attitude that would say, come what may, no matter what it costs me, I'm going to do that. I'm going to do what the Lord would have me to do. And seek after the kingdom and after His righteousness. Be prepared, He said, to tell the merchant man's story. Makes a good sermon, a good lesson for each of us. We need to have that endeavor. I'm impressed with individuals along the way that they didn't mean to impress me. They're not trying to seek my approval. And I'm thankful for that. But with individuals who would say, when I learned the truth, once I learned it, I was ready to let go of everything. I said, I had been searching and searching and searching. And then finally, when they learned the truth, come what may, they were going to obey. I had that conversation with Ethan from time to time. He'll ask me and say, Dad, how do you have to be? And how does a person know that they're ready to be baptized? And I'm thankful for him asking about those questions. But I'll just tell him, listen, when you know that that's what you ought to do to the point that you're willing to come forward, regardless of what others think about it, you'll know it's time. Regardless, you're going to obey the Lord. Regardless of what others say about it. But number two, seek the kingdom of God and His righteousness. The kingdom in the New Testament is identified as the Lord's church. Not every time. The context determines whether or not He's talking about heaven or He's talking about the church. In Matthew 16, 18 and 19, what did the Lord say when Peter confessed his faith in Christ? What did the Lord say?
Build my church.
Upon that truth, I'll build my church. Not churches, by the way. My church. And the gates of hell or Hades will not prevail against them. Is that what it says? No, against it, right? But then he goes on in 19 and he uses the word kingdom. I'll give unto thee the keys to the kingdom. He just talked about in verse 18 about his church. Then in 19, he talked about the kingdom and told Peter that he would give the keys to him. Whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. In Hebrews chapter 12, verses 23 and 28, the Bible talks about the church and the kingdom. Now again, there's sometimes, many times when the New Testament talks about the kingdom, but he's not talking about the church. Can you think of any examples where that's the case? Where he's talking about the kingdom, but he's not talking about the church. There's a host of passages.
Well, Colossians there is one. Talks about where he transfers into his kingdom. Colossians 1.
Translates down the power of darkness. Delivered us, rather, into the kingdom there, in reference to the Lord's church. We're not in heaven yet. But whatever they were translated into is what they were in because Paul penned that. I think about Acts 14 and we'll move on, but I want you to think about this. If you hadn't thought about this, hadn't marked it down, it'd be a good time to do that. In Acts chapter 14, verses 22 beginning, as they went on this missionary journey, they were going to go back and confirm the souls of the disciples, verse 22, and exhorting them to continue in the faith, that we must, through much tribulation, enter into what? The kingdom of God. He can't be talking about the church there because don't enter the church through tribulation. Right? Now, you may face difficulties along the way because your choice to do that, but we enter the Lord's church through faith, repentance, confession, and baptism. And so, keep that in mind. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the reference to the church. Then cometh the end, verse 24. Deliver up the kingdom to God and the Father. But anyway, my point about that is this, not to get off topic, but for us to keep in mind that the context decides whether he's talking about heaven, realm, all of the realm of God's rule, or the church. The kingdom of God is not of this world, but a spiritual body. Remember what the Lord said it in John chapter 18, verse 36. What did He say?
Not of this world.
Yeah, that's right. My kingdom is not of this world. Perhaps the Jews had a different impression or expectation about what the coming kingdom was going to be. Maybe it was going to be a earthly kingdom that would, by strong arm, deliver them from the oppression of the Roman Empire. But the Lord said in this passage, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then what? Yeah, my servants would fight that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But he's saying that that's not the nature of my kingdom. And then this next passage in Revelation 17:14. Someone read that for us. Revelation 17:14.
These will make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb will overcome them, for He is Lord of lords and King of kings, and those who are with Him are called, chosen, and faithful.
Good. Revelation 17:14, by the way, is really the key passage in the book of Revelation. The fact of victory in the Lord and that He's going to overcome. And so as a result of that, the kingdom of God is not of this world, but is a spiritual body with Christ as its what? As its head? That's right, as its head. The Bible talks about that. But in these passages, yeah, as its ruler, as its king. Right? Yeah, and you're exactly right that the Scriptures teach that the Lord is the head of the church. Certainly God's rule and will are involved in this kingdom seeking. A lot of passages in the New Testament talk about doing the Father's will. Jesus came to do the Father's will. John 4 talks about that, I think, verse 34 or 35. I want to check on that. My meat is to do the will of Him that sent me. So if we're going to seek the kingdom of God and His righteousness, we've got to be interested in what the will of the Father is. We can't seek it according to my will. That's a problem in the religious world today. So many people, though good intention, maybe sincere in their endeavors and their efforts, they seek to do things not according to the way that God would have it to be done, but according to what? Self, right? We've got to get self out of the way. If we don't, that'll blind us and we won't be able to see the Lord's way. If I can't see around my own way, my own passions and desires. So I think about Romans 10. You might want to write that in the margin of your Bible. When Paul talked about Israel, they weren't saved. He says that in the passage. Necessarily applies that. When he says, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. And he bore record. He said, my record, I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. Right? They were trying to seek, they were trying to find, but it wasn't according to knowledge. Then he says, they being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves to the righteousness of God. So we can't seek the kingdom and His righteousness if we're trying to do things according to our own righteousness. We need to get that point and to learn it well. His righteousness must be given our prime importance. God has a plan that will make us righteous. I remember a statement that a preacher would make over and over along the way. The statement was just so simple, but I thought it just hits the nail on the head. God's plan will work if we will work God's plan. I like that. His plan will work if we will work God's plan. That plan can be seen in the keeping of His commandments. In Psalm 119:172, my tongue shall speak of Thy word, for all Thy commandments are righteous. Someone says, well, how do we know the righteousness of God? We're going to talk about that in the sermon for a bit this morning, about the righteousness of God. Touch on it. From Romans chapter 6 is, he would say in that passage that we're not to yield ourselves, our members, as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but to yield ourselves as instruments of righteousness unto God. But how do I know, and how can you know, you were to seek it, but how can I know that I found the way? God's going to come down and say, Donnie, this is what I want you to do. Right? Is that going to happen? He ain't going to call us like He did Samuel, right? So how do we know? The text just said, the psalmist just declared that all Thy commandments are righteousness. And so we have to turn where? To the Scriptures. Away from self, away from others, to the Scriptures. It's not listed in our book, I don't believe, but in 1 John chapter 3 and in verse 7, And see, sometimes people maybe get frustrated because we try to share the truth with them. Oh, you think you're just holier than thou. You think you're just all righteous. I think part of that is because they have a skewed notion of what it means to be righteous. In 1 John chapter 3, verse 7, little children, let no man deceive you. What's the rest of that?
Correct. It's righteous and is righteous just as he is righteous.
Yeah. He that doeth or practiseth righteousness is righteous even as he is righteous. And so when we do what is right, when we keep the commandments of the Lord, God declares us to be righteous. We're right in His sight. There's nothing, we don't say that with arrogant or haughty attitude. Certainly not. We don't deserve that. But He said, if you obey me, I'll forgive you. If you walk in the light, you have fellowship with Jesus, with the Father, and with those of light, precious faith. He talks about in 1 John chapter 1. And then, so we need to ask this question then. Number 2 on page 11. Just where is the righteousness of God to be found for us today? Stop right there. The psalmist declared, as we read, that all thy commandments are righteous. That was long before the New Testament was revealed. So we're this side of the cross, under the perfect law of liberty, the law of Christ, Galatians 6:2. Where is it found there today? The gospel. Probably the best verse that shows that forth in the New Testament is listed for you in Romans 6, or Romans 1 rather. If someone will read nice and loud verses 16 and 17. Romans 1, 16 and 17.
For I'm not ashamed of the gospel, it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith.
There's a whole several points that makes a whole sermon that a person could preach from just 16 and 17. Think about what he said. I'm not ashamed of what? The gospel. For it, and he's talking about the gospel, that word it, for it is the power of God unto salvation. Outside of the gospel, we can't be saved. The gospel is a means that God uses today or employs today to save men. Yes, that's made possible by the shed blood of Christ, Revelation 1:5. But it's the teaching of the gospel, and people hear it, believe it, and obey it. Then he says in verse 17, for therein, when he says therein, where is that talking about?
In the gospel.
Pretty simple, right? For therein, in the gospel. What about it? Is the righteousness, and that's what we've been talking about, is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. And so God's righteousness is made known through the gospel. And we are righteous when we obey those commandments. If you can see through a window with all the glass shattered out of it, we can see that point. What was Cornelius told that he had to do in order to be accepted with God?
God and work righteousness.
Those two things. Fear God and work His righteousness. It's a lesson not only for us, but for everybody on the top side of God's green earth. And I know that's for everybody because He says, who's that extended to? That in every nation, he that feareth God and worketh righteousness is accepted of Him. And so man must respect God and obey His commandments. Number 3, seek third. Is that what the passage said? Seek ye third, fourth, second? No. You know better, right? Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. So it's got to have first place in our lives. And I would not for a second stand before you this morning and tell you all that. You know, that's as easy as pie. Because it's not. It's necessary. And maybe it's something that comes easier as time goes on, as we grow. But that's not always something easy to practice. It's quite easy to read that passage. It's maybe even quite easy to commit that to memory. But that can be difficult. It can be difficult when we have jobs that are demanding of us, that our employers are not God-fearing people and could care less that you're a Christian. could care less that you observe what God would have you to observe. It can be very difficult when we have both immediate and extended family that could care less that you want to be a Christian, could care less about the God that you serve, who has the Pharaoh mentality of, who is this God? I don't know this God. Who's he that I should obey his voice or let you go and serve him? We live among people like that today, don't we? Couldn't care any less about the things that you're interested in doing. If they did, these seats wouldn't be empty. Wouldn't even be any standing room in the building. You'd probably have to open up the windows and people stand on the parking lot if they were interested in things that you are interested in this morning. We've got to let it take priority in our lives. Put the church and God's commandments first above everything else. Put the goal of heaven above everything else. Because one day when I die, and I know that I'm going to die, you know that you're going to die, Ecclesiastes 9:5, the living know that they shall die. The only thing that is going to matter is what? What were my priorities, were what I did in service to God. The house not going to matter. Relationships, although important, necessary, those things, they're going to be over with. Material possessions, not going to matter. None of that's going to matter. But serving God and where He was at in my list of priorities. Because that ain't the funny first I did. And I've got to answer that for myself. And you've got to answer that for yourself. And again, that can be so difficult to do. Thoughts for discussion. Kingdom seeking is more important than... We're not going to turn to all these passages. Hopefully you've already done that preparing for the lesson. But things of this life. Now let me ask you a question. Is the Lord, and does God say through the Word, that the things of this life are of no importance and no value? No, He doesn't say that. But in comparison to spiritual things, in comparison to the kingdom, in comparison to God, those things are not as important. I've got a family. I have to see to it that they're fed, that they're clothed. So that falls upon my shoulders to do that. We've got extended relationships to others, right, that we have to take care of. You have a job, you've got a responsibility in that job to do it as unto the Lord, not unto men, but to be a good employee and to do that job well. Those things are important. Making plans, nothing wrong with that. But how would you qualify that to someone? If they said, is it okay to make some plans for tomorrow or next year down the road? What would you say? Is that okay?
Okay.
Well, sure, it's okay.
To make plans, but we don't know if they're going to be fulfilled.
Well, turn over there, and I think it's listed along the way, but over to James, a passage you're familiar with, has the answer to it. Notice he says in verse 13, go to, this is James 4, and then verse 13, go to now, ye that say today or tomorrow, we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. Now, I don't own the business. Some of you might have, and do. I would say that I'm pretty safe in saying that you have to make plans. Sheila and Brian, do you have to make plans for your business? I'm sure you have to do that. It's not what he's saying, but notice what he's saying. For that you ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. Well, the latter part of verse 14 is really the kicker to that. Or verse 14, whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? That's a good question. It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. There's nothing wrong in making a plan or being smart and wise in those things. But here's the thing. Don't get so caught up in those plans that you don't seek first God and His righteousness. Nothing wrong with having insurance plans in case various things happen or whatever the case may be. Don't be like the children of Israel who were admonished when you go into that promised land and you begin to have all the things that God is going to give you. Beware lest thou... I've said that many times in the pulpit. Beware lest thou also forget the Lord thy God. Remember that? See, when we start getting comfortable and we start thinking, oh, I have everything that I could have, the tendency is that we forget God. And so he's not saying that things of life are not important, but they need to occupy their proper perspective and priority. And it's not first. God is first. Friendship, James 4:14, or 4:4 rather. Know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Be careful about your friends. We better teach our children at the youngest age we can to pick your friends wisely. Be a friend of people who need to have kind words said and so forth and that sort of thing. Do what you can to help someone else, but choose your companions wisely. How important do you think that is? We've got 5 minutes. You think that's important? Let me give you a little scenario, and you can probably think of ones that are more severe than this. I remember two young boys walking together. One of the boys threw a rock and busted out a neighbor's window. The neighbor came and told the parents of these children, they were related but not of the same household. Oh, I didn't do it, one said. Oh, I didn't do it either. Guess what? Both of them got whipped by their parents. Just say, be careful who you hang around. Just because you're around someone, even though you may be innocent, they get caught up in something. Sometimes it's very difficult to prove your innocency. So don't hang around with someone that's going to drag you down and cause you to lose your sight of going to heaven. Being popular with men. We're not to be men pleasers. Galatians 1:10. Family relationships. Pleasing ourselves. God's righteousness must be sought after rather than our own righteousness. We've already looked at that. And the doctrines of men. Know what you believe. And not only what you believe, but why you believe it. And from whence it came. Did it come from heaven? Through the Word? Or from men? All these things shall be added. Read Matthew 6:25-32. The task was given. And list the things which shall be added when one puts first things first. What did he say? At least three things he talked about.
Food,
drink, water,
clothes.
And clothes. What am I going to eat? What am I going to drink? What am I going to put on? Seek ye first. The problem is sometimes we don't believe that. To be quite honest. Sometimes we nod and all that. That's just not right. God's not going to do that. Well, I suggest if that's our mentality, we've got a larger problem than just what it may seem on the surface in denying that passage. That's what he said. I believe that. Do you believe that? Absolutely. How does all this relate to worrying?
No need to worry.
No. Don't get caught up in those things. We all worry. I shouldn't say we all. Maybe you don't do that. I do. Worry about various things and some quotes that it gives you along the way. I want to share this with you. Our time is almost gone. But if you were to look that word sufficient up in the Thayer's Dictionary, I really like the definition that is given. Matthew 6:34, where the meaning is, let the present day's trouble, listen to this, let the present day's trouble suffice for a man, and let him not rashly increase it by anticipating the cause of days to come. I like that. Don't get caught up on the morrow. I've got a good friend of mine who gives this advice about worrying. He said, you get worried about things? He said, here's what you do. You pick out one day out of the week. And on that day, you do all your worrying and get it over with and don't think about it the rest of the week. Today's the only day that we have. We don't have tomorrow. And so why worry and get caught up about those things? I'm glad that you're seeking first the kingdom of God as evident by you being here. And I hope that you'll continue to be interested in spiritual things. I appreciate your good attention.
Thank you.